ministry lesson that we've been having these last 2 weeks. Because we're going to have two more. So if you're really not enjoying it, I'm sorry. If you've really been enjoying it, awesome. But we're going to do two more. Today we're going to look at the promises. But before we look at the promises, let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we appreciate you so much, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that through singing you can get our hearts in a place where we just feel so close to you, Lord. We thank you, God, that that as we hear the notes and the music and everything, that it just works on us and it softens our hearts. And Lord, we appreciate that you work in so many different ways to get our hearts in a place where we appreciate you more. We thank you, Lord, for just the efforts of all those around us who work ceaselessly to get us in a place to get us closer to you. I pray this morning, Father, as we look at some of your promises, Father, there are so many, but some of your promises, Lord, that we will just grow in our conviction that what you say is going to come about. Father, that our hearts will be softened, that we will just look towards you, that we'll turn away from whatever we've been busy with, Father, and just want to fall down and worship you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you just speak through me. Let your words come out. Let them move each one's heart as you see fit, Father. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This week we're going to look at promises. In the first week, we looked at the problem, why we are all here in the first place, and how it was introduced at the fall. And in the second lesson, we looked at the people that God has been preparing from the very beginning, and that we are part of that stream of people, that nation that God has been building and putting together from the very beginning. And today we're going to look at the promise. Now, after the fall, God had already been hard at work on our redemption. But let me ask you this, what is a promise? Because a promise is a funny thing. It's kind of a statement of fact that something is going to happen in the future. I mean, if I say to my kid, you know what, if you tidy up your room, we'll go for an ice cream. Now, what does that do in the mind? In the mind, you actually are almost tasting that ice cream, aren't you? You know, you can see yourself standing, in our case, it would be in front of Marcel's in Tiger Valley. We can see ourselves standing there already. You're almost picking out the flavors, you know, hazel or lemon poppy seed or whatever it is. My favorite's nougat. But you're already picking out you're almost tasting that ice cream. In fact, it's all still up here. But a promise is something that you feel is fact, but it's just not realized yet. Now, as parents, we usually follow through. But I'm going to share a sad story where I didn't follow through. It was year 2000 odd, and I was kind of doing subcontracting work for various companies, and we were on holiday. Now, can you picture this? I've got two girls, two smaller ones, and a slightly bigger one, and we're standing at a lagoon, and the wind's howling. And my three girls are fishing. Now, what that means, technically, we're all four fishing, technically. But practically, three of us are fishing. I'm just baiting hooks. So as I go from the one, I either take a fish off or I put dinner and I'm unsnarling this and I'm fixing this. I'm actually not fishing. But the three are having a ball because they all are fishing. Then I get a phone call. Now, this was the early days of cell phones. And so I've got my cell phone here, and I'm, you know, the wind's howling, sand's blowing, and I'm busy baiting a hook. And it's a call which said to me, listen, we have a problem, and we'd like you to solve it. And solving it will mean we have to fly you to Malaysia tomorrow. I'm like, now, you're trying to glue all this together. You know, it's just like a little bizarre, you know, this conversation with what you're doing. And what it boiled down to, I eventually said to him, no problem, I can do it. Because as a contractor, do you ever say no to a job? Forget it. You know, especially one that says that is an emergency, because you can just see the dollar bills like hanging out there. And so I said, well, if my wife can come with, then I'll go. They said, no problem. And so I said to the girls, sorry, girls, but we have to break a holiday short, but I promise you, we will go on another one to take the place of this one. And needless to say, they're still waiting. Yes, I know, I am a bad parent. But that's what promises are, aren't they? They create this expectation in you. Now imagine you say to your child, sorry, we're not going for ice cream. What does it feel like to them? It feels like you've ripped an ice cream that's in their mouth, out of their mouths. Because they're already half eating it, even before they're even there. But that's what a promise, broken promise feels like. It's a bit strange, but that's how it works out in our head. So let's look at some of God's promises. Point number one, God's promises. We're going to look at seven of them today, but there are many more. And where we're going to start is in Genesis 12, verse 1. Should come up. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then jump a little further to Genesis 17, verse 6. He carries on and says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Wow, these are big statements. A little bigger than, let's go for ice cream. But did you also notice there were no conditions attached? There wasn't a, like, if you clean your room, then all these promises will happen. It wasn't like that. He just said, this is what's going to happen. So, where are we on the great genealogy of things? You know, we had Adam and Eve, and then we had a few more generations, and then God brought on the flood, and God started again with Noah. And then from Genesis 6, God tells Noah to build an ark. Genesis 7, Noah and his family enter the ark, and the waters come. Genesis 8, they survive the ordeal and step on dry land. Genesis 9, God makes a covenant with Noah and says to him, be fruitful and multiply. And a few generations later, we land on Genesis 12 at the bottom there with Abraham. The start of the journey. God makes Abraham seven promises. And we've kind of shown them here in a slightly nicer format. But the promises, in essence, are I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. I will give you the whole land of Canaan as an inheritance. Kings will come from you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Interesting. Just as a side note, you see that second one. All those who curse you, I will curse. It's interesting, but sometimes the English doesn't quite do justice to what was actually said. You see, in the Hebrew, those two curse, the words curse, have a different root. We just read curse and curse. But actually, everyone who curses him is a word called mekalelka. And what that means is to make light of something heavy. In this case, let's say respect is quite a heavy term. And if someone disrespects you, he's making light of it. That's what that curse means. But the second one, they will be cursed, will be in turn because is the word aor. What that means is to utterly destroy. Completely different root. So what it actually says in English, it says, I will bless those who bless you, but the one who disrespects you, I will utterly destroy. Now that kind of really makes a little bit maybe more sense, but it kind of puts some weight behind what is actually said between those two curses. But that's just an aside. So we have seven promises. So what we're going to do is we're going to mess a little bit with the books of the Bible. I mean, God gave us all 66 in that order and said, here's the Bible, go forth and have a great quiet time. Well, no, not really. But let's look at the Bible in a slightly different way. We're going to break it up into three different areas. I'm being a half attacked here. Thank you. We're going to break the Bible up into three different ways of looking at it. We're going to look at it. We're going to break it up into three divisions. Historical, those books that tell us a story. Because you'll find that a third of the Bible roughly tells us the story from beginning to end. But another third are prophetic books or books that address other things. They talk about the future or they address specific situations. And another third of the book, roughly, is doctrine. In other words, do this, do that, that kind of thing. And most of the New Testament is doctrine. But today we're going to focus on the history books. And there's a very nice slide that breaks up the Bible into the history books that we want to discuss. And you'll see in there, you'll see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the kind of normal guys in the Old Testament, Numbers, Deuteronomy, tell us the story of the Bible. And you'll see some smaller ones there like Esther, but they're all part of our story. And so we're going to leave out prophetic ones like Job and Psalms and Proverbs, etc. But in the New Testament, we've also got some story books. Books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts really tell us more about our history. Now, if we add those to the list, we get a total of 22 books. But we're going to kind of trim them down a little bit because sometimes there's repetition. Like Chronicles is repetition. It's a repeat. Mostly. We're just talking broadly here. So we're going to get rid of Chronicles. And we're also going to get rid of Esther and Ruth, as well as Matthew, Mark, and John. We're going to stick with Luke, because roughly it tells the story of Jesus, and Luke also wrote Acts, so that's why we're going to keep those two together. So we're left with 15 books of the Bible. And we're going to break them up in a particular way. And you'll see Genesis there on its own, and then Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And basically, if you want to know the story of the Bible, read through those 15 books, and it gives you the story of the Bible. Those are the only books you'll need to read. Remember last week we spoke about nation development. Now, let's add nation development to that picture. And what do we see? We see Genesis, God's people were formed. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God's nation developed. We spoke about nation development last week. Joshua and Judges, God's nation established. Samuel and Kings, God's people blessed the time of David and others. And then Ezra and Nehemiah, God's people returned. Because just after that, they went into exile. And then Ezra and Nehemiah are really the story of them returning back to Israel. And then Luke and Acts, a whole New Testament follow through. Now remember this grouping. We're going to come back to it right at the end. But now, back to the promises. What's great about hindsight is now Abram, when he got those promises, really went on some awesome faith. He said, I will go, and off he went. He was looking forward to the promises. We can actually wonderfully look back and see, God promised this. Did he actually deliver? That's what we're going to have a look at today. So, point number two, promises unfolding. Let's look at the first promise. I will bless you. What does it mean to bless? I know in this day and age, we often want to feel blessed financially or with great health or that kind of thing. But blessing, in essence, is to bestow divine favor. How does that play out? Well, in Abraham's time, it was seen something like this. In Genesis 24, verse 34, the Bible said, and this was at the time where Abraham's servant was looking for a wife for Isaac, but this is how he described his master's situation. Verse 24, verse 34 says, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. He was blessed. Wealth, children, wife that had a son in her old age, everything he owns, lots of possessions. And then he lived for 175 years. Now, who wants to be blessed by living for 175 years? You youngsters have no idea what it means to get old. Time will show you. But amen. I'm not sure if I would consider that a blessing. but amen. At that time it was. So he was blessed in various ways. Promise number two. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And we're just going to look at the first one. Many people who were connected to Abraham were blessed. I mean, just look at Lot. If there was someone who could have gone wrong in various areas, this was Lot. What did he do? You know, when they came to the decision, we have too much stuff together. You choose where you want to go. Where does he choose? The area close to Sodom. Amen. What happens? He settles down. He then gets captured by some marauding kings who carry him off. What happens? Abraham charges after him and goes and rescues him. Then what happens? He settles in Sodom. Oh my goodness. What happens after that? Well, Abraham again has to rescue him. Lot, he just benefited by being close to Abraham. What about Sarah? Had a child in her old age. What about King Abimelech? Remember his story. He was like this innocent king in the whole story. There he is. He hears that Abram has a sister. So he says, wow, it's your sister. I'm quite interested. Why don't you, join me? And of course, God has a chat to Abimelech and says, not a good idea. Abram's actually lying to you. Don't touch her. Otherwise, all sorts of horrible things are going to happen to you. But God spoke to him and gave him a way out. What about Hagar and Ishmael? Again, God spoke personally to Hagar and said, you know what, even your son is going to become a great nation. What about the servant who went to get a wife for Isaac? Did he have to hunt and search and go throughout the lands? No, if you just follow the story, he's like, stops for the first night, and then there's Rebecca. Found her. Wonderful. It's just living close to Abraham, you were just blessed. What about, I will make your name great? God actually, in fact, made Abraham's name, consider carefully, even greater than the name of Jesus. Now, that sounds like a blasphemy. But consider this. Christians recognize him as the father of faith. We realize that. All started with Abraham and the building of the nations. Jews recognize him as their patriarch. He's the grand-grandfather. They don't recognize Jesus necessarily, but they recognize Abraham. Even in Islam, he's not only considered a prophet, but also the example of the perfect Muslim. Even in the Baha'i faith, he is considered the highest religious station. So many other religions also hold up Abraham. His name has become great. What about, I will make you into a great nation? Well, that's what we did. We looked at that promise, and we saw how God developed people and leadership and money and independence and government and law and culture and military and faith and land and all these things, and God painstakingly, bit by bit, crafted this nation together. I will make you into a great nation. What about promise number five? I will give you the land you will possess forever. You know, Joshua, in Joshua 24, he tells the story of the history of Israel, starting with the father of Abram and how God fulfilled the promise. But read here in Joshua 24, verse 13. He says something very, very important. He says, verse 13, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them. and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You know, these 4 weeks is almost like a history lesson. And I hated history at school. I really did. And as soon as I could drop history, I did, which for me was, I think, grade 10, you got a choice. I said, oh, history, something else, hey, something else. And so I left history. I left geography. I left anything that required me having to sit down and work hard. You know how you think when you're a youngster. But we cannot forget our history. And only as I got older and as I started reading through this and I see how often God repeats history to remind people, I realize I need reminding. So He gives the Israelites a lesson. And then in verse 13, He explains the fifth promise, I will give you the land, by explaining to them how little preparation was required by them. Did you see that? In fact, none at all. You're just going to waltz in, and it's going to be wonderful. Milk and honey. But then in verse 14, He says, now that you've got all this free stuff, now, there's a line, now stuff, other stuff must happen. Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Now, there's a lesson here. Because if you consider that the Israelites as a whole had complained and grumbled, and at the point of entering the land, remember the story, they're about to enter, send in the 12 spies, 10 come out and complain, most of Israel complains, and what happens? Back to the desert. God says, you know what, had enough of this, I'm going to let this generation die out in the desert. God is grinding away at building this nation, and they are resisting. But you know, I have to take a step back from these words and take this lesson and move it into 2017. Let's move it to where I am now. Here's my version. So, I, the Lord, gave you, Mark, a place of salvation with a congregation, a body of Christ, a group of fellow believers, which you did not work for. I did not deserve to get to this point. What any other point in my walk with God? Nothing. He called me and surrounded me with what I needed. Did I know what I needed? Not a clue. But He surrounded me with what I needed. Because the little I contribute is only in answer to what God has already done, isn't it? Now, when I realize I've got all of this stuff for free, step over that line, fear the Lord, and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away all those things that slow you down and prevent you from giving your whole heart to me. And serve the Lord and not man. You know, there's times in our Christian journey where we actually have to just stop and think of some stuff. Because every day we're just churning away at night and this, that, that, and we don't stop and think. I find some of my clearest thoughts come at a time when I'm doing nothing. And you know where I do nothing for like 10 minutes a day? In the bath. I have some of my clearest thoughts in the bath. Because there's no schedule. I can just sit and think, wow. All right, now consider this. And then I think, you know, the sermon here, and I can let the mind just roam, and it's amazing. But we've often got to stop and just take time out and think. Because our journey is not a straight line. It's like this. And the only reason we come back is because there's an intervention. Otherwise, we'd keep going, wouldn't we? So, I've got to think. I've been given a salvation and a congregation to help me with my journey for free. My response, if I understand this, if it sinks in, is fear the Lord and serve Him. But only if I get it. If I don't get it, I just keep going. Remember last week we learned, be humble. Remember where you came from and that you received it for no effort from your side. Be humble. Be holy. You're set apart. Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Be hungry. Throw away all those things that slow you down. You see that? Those three things, they keep cropping up. Because it may take me a while to get to this point of understanding. If I'm out there and up there, I mean, I should be thinking, my very presence here is a privilege. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Not, gosh, you guys are lucky to have me, eh? I mean, you could have someone else. What if I think my presence here is a privilege? Having people willing enough to have input in my life is a privilege. And not think, I'll call you when I need help. You know, if your attitude is, I'll call you when I need help, you needed help a long time ago. A long time ago, because you're out there. There is not one person on earth other than Jesus that can walk that straight and narrow and stay on it. Because we are sinful human beings. And we have no idea what straight is. And that's why we need each other. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I should be thinking, like Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. That's how He considers me. I shouldn't be thinking, oh, the church owes me because of, I don't know. We can come up with all sorts of reasons why we think the church owes us something. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, thanks Reinhard for that Facebook link, but Arnold Schwarzenegger said, it gives the wrong impression that we can do it alone. None of us can. The whole concept of a self-made man or woman is a myth. The Terminator, I'll be back. That's what he said. The governor of California, ex-governor. He said in an acceptance speech, it's a myth. There is no such thing as a self-made man. We are surrounded by people who made it possible for us to get to the point we need to get to. You know, I was looking at some photos yesterday. And I started taking digital photos around 2002. And I was looking around that time. I'm not sure the exact date. But it was a scene where I'd gone away for the weekend with a number of couples from the church. When I looked at those couples, you know what scared me? 4 out of 5 of those couples were not in church anymore. 4 out of 5. 80% were not there anymore. That's scary. That's in 15 years. That's like looking around here and saying, you know what? This group will still be in church in 15 years' time. The rest of you, you've wandered off. You've made your own decisions and gone somewhere else. But that's not what you're thinking right now, is it? Right now you're thinking, I'm faithful, I'm here, I'm strong. Beware. It doesn't take long for those attitudes and the heart and mind to start growing and for us to start wandering off and think we can do this on our own. And we can go on. But what scared me, I said, imagine God thought this. He said, you know what, because Mark keeps complaining and whining about all sorts of stuff, I'm going to let him be around, but I'm going to let him wander around for 40 years in the desert until he dies off. Maybe his kids will be more faithful. Whoa, that's just a scary thought. That's what he let millions of Israelites do. Look at the percentage there. 2, Caleb and Joshua, out of millions. That's just scary. It's time to renew our convictions every day. Make some hard decisions. Promise number 6, kings will come from you. I mean, this promise through the lens of history we know is true. Kings did come. Saul and David and Solomon and all the rest. And if we look at Psalm 105, we're going to get some great advice from one of the greatest, or the greatest king. But Psalm 105, and we're going to hop around a little bit in it. But verse 1, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Verse 37, he brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. You see, David understood his past. He understood he had to remember all the way back to Abraham to be grateful for what he had now, because that drove what he was doing in the future. So that they might keep his precepts. God remembers his promises, delivers on them for nothing in return. He just loves his people. And what are we to do? Obey him. I thought of one of those one-liners. I love one-liners, but here's a one-liner. Maybe the strength of our convictions is linked to how well we remember our past. Maybe the strength of our current convictions is linked to how well we remember where we come from. Because sometimes I can focus so much on the present that I forget, gosh, I've been saved and helped from a very dark and dismal past. What does David say? He says, sing, tell, rejoice, look to the Lord, seek, remember. Why? Because we forget. We start wondering whether God actually has our best interests at heart. Remember, that's what Adam and Eve thought. Here's some very nice looking fruit. I wonder if God has our best interests at heart. Actually, we don't think so, so we're going to sample that fruit. Or like the people on their journey to the promised land. I'm hungry now, so I'm going to complain. But I've forgotten how faithful God has been in the past. And hundreds of years later, even Nehemiah remembered. I'm not going to read through that because we're running a little bit out of time. But he said in verse 8, he says, you have kept your promise because you are righteous. And in Nehemiah 9, verse 15, verse 16, he says, but they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. You pick up the pattern here. We forget. We start wandering our own way. We start thinking, does God really have my best interest at heart? We forget. We forget his promises. So why do we need the Old Testament? I know sometimes we think, man, you know, we preach out of the New Testament and that's virtually all we see except a smattering of the old. And yet, as we go through these four journeys, we start seeing, you know, without the Old Testament, what are we? Without that history, where do we come from? We see some amazing miracles and God performing some incredible things that really help us in our journey today. Last point, promises fulfilled. Promise number 7, the whole earth will be blessed. Now the question is, in the New Testament, do people still remember these promises? Oftentimes you think, promises are made, they're kind of sorted out, and eventually it fades, our memory fades as we separate ourselves from the promises. Yes, David remembered and Nehemiah mentioned it, but surely, 400 or 500 years later, people have forgotten by them. Because 500 years is a long time. Consider this is 2000. Now think, last time someone remembered something was in the 1500s. 500 years later, now, are we still talking about it? Acts 3, verse 24. We have Peter. He's just healed somebody. And a whole lot of Jews come rushing up to him. So what does Peter do? He gives them a history lesson. Because they need to be reminded. Acts 3, verse 24, he says, "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abram, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And they said, "Oh, yes, that history. Oh, we remember now because we forget." And then what happens? Acts 8, persecution breaks out. And the Bible says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, and the rest of the world is blessed. The same story. The one we must remember because we are the children of the promise. We are part of all peoples on earth. Acts 13, verse 26. Paul says, "Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Not just the Israelites, everyone, all nations. And remember at the beginning, we listed those historical books. Well, let's look at what those books look like once we add the promises. Once we add the promises, Genesis, "I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will make your name great." All that happened in Genesis. "I'll make you a great nation." We went through that. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. "I will give you the promised land." Joshua, Judges, and we're going to include Ezra and Nehemiah because they came back to it. "Kings will come from you." Samuel and the kings. "And the whole earth will be blessed." Luke and Acts. When someone promises something and they fulfill that promise, it builds our faith in them. In the same way, the continuity of these promises that God gave Abraham builds our faith. Don't you feel like leaping out of your chair and rushing out and telling someone this great news? I mean, don't let me hold you back. I won't be offended, if you feel like, man, I've got to tell someone. But that's what it's got to be. Last verse, Acts 13, verse 32. But God just promised more than just those seven promises, didn't he? He said, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" He's promised much more than just seven. But if you just look at the sequence here, God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And that's how our faith is built up. God promises, we see the results. Through a God who is consistent, persistent, never wavering in his mission of calling us back to him through a relationship with him who promises and fulfills those promises. So we started with the problem of sin and how it affects us today. We looked at how God built up a people, and he's still building those people today. And then we looked at the promises and how God keeps fulfilling them. And we're seeing the results of that fulfillment today. And this sets us up for our final journey next week. We're going to look at the final journey called perfection. We're going to look at Jesus. And we're going to start in the Old Testament, and we're going to finish in the New, and we're just going to be blown away by how Jesus is just everywhere. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We pray, Lord, as we are just blown away by how continuous you are, Father, how you flow, how history is just a flow of time and stories and evidence of how you worked from the early days to today and will work in our future, Father. How you have blessed us and guided us and loved us and worked with us. And even though we wavered, Lord, and even though we sometimes wonder if you have our best interests at heart, God, we know, Lord, that just through your congregation and through people, we can seek the help that we need. Stay on that path, to stay on that straight and narrow, God, because we know that's the only place that leads to you. Help us, Lord, to let go of our pride, Lord. Help us to become humble, to become holy, recognize we are set apart, but also hungry, Lord, as we dig into your words and as we speak to people and say, help me, because I don't want to and I cannot do this journey on my own. I thank you, Lord, for loving us and guiding us and working with us and walking with us. Truly, we are blessed as all your people have been blessed. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.